Got a question for us. Is it possible that the Beatles could be right? In my lifetime, I have never seen as much national and international negativity as we see today. And I'm a young man. It seems like that everything that we thought was nailed down is now shaking or has already come loose. We look at the economic world, the political world, the geopolitical world, the world of education, all of those moorings and pillows upon which this world has stood seem to be crumbling right before our very eyes. And never in our history has there been a moment of greater danger for an atomic or nuclear disaster anywhere on the planet as it is now. No one can say that I am safe here. Once again, we saw in the news this week of that shooting in the veteran's home in California. This veteran went berserk and murdered three women. And it's not even safe anymore for that little baby in a mother's room. No one can say I have enough wherewithal to live out the rest of my life in this kind of lifestyle. And so we look around us and it seems like that everything nationally and internationally is waiting for that eschatological event or some kind of catalytic moment. So we don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know where. And therefore, as we look around the globe, we begin to question, what is happening? What is wrong? What's gone wrong with the human race? The answer is the same answer that was there at the dawn of civilization. The answer is found in a three-letter word, sin, S-I-N, and right in the middle of that three-letter word is the word I. Therein lies the problem. So let's define sin right at the outset. What is sin? Sin is actively rebelling against God, or sin is passively becoming indifferent to the things of God. Being indifferent could mean that you roll over instead of rolling out on Sunday morning. Having no interest in spiritual things. That's not interested. That's passively being indifferent. So to be anti-sin, you say we are either anti-sin or we are pro-sin. And to be anti-sin, does that mean that we keep all the rules? And we live by a list of do's and a list of don'ts? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that I didn't break any of the rules? Does it mean that at all? Does it mean that I live a good life? Is that all there is to it? The Christian life is a good life, but it's not primarily what the Christian life is. The Christian life, folks, is a love life, where you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and even at those two commandments, the first and the second one, even the new commandment, we have a hard time keeping those. And so we are called to love as we have been the recipients of the love that God has demonstrated for you and for me. And like the old song used to say, we need to pass it on. We need to become proactive in our relational world and spread the news. Good news that you can use here at New Hope on Sunday mornings. and we have been forgiven of our sins, and we have a new life to live. By the way, that song that we sung this morning, "Things Are Different Now, Since I Gave My Heart to Jesus," Sharon and I sung that song, and Sharon too, many, many times over when we were just teenagers. And as I was putting this message to rest, I thought of that song. And so as Sherry would say, I pulled this one out of the archives. And how many sung that song for the very first time this morning? Isn't that a good song? Things are different now. Something happened to me. And I really appreciated the testimony and the prayer that Craig prayed this morning and voiced this morning. So things are different now since I gave my heart to Jesus, and he has called us to be lovers. Love is to be supreme. Love is to be the primary motivating factor in every follower of Jesus. There was a good-sized conference going on in England a few years ago, and then Secretary of State Powell was there at the meeting, as well as was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And this was in about the second or third year of the Iraqi War, and General Powell, then Secretary of State, saw the Archbishop of Canterbury stand up to speak, and he looked over at him and he said, "Is the Iraqi war just another demonstration of the United States under George Bush and its nation-building policies?" Secretary of State answered, "The United States has risked many of its young men and women on foreign fields of battle to fight for freedom. But never in our history have we asked for or received one foot of land in return, except for those to be buried who were unable to come home." Good answer. It got so quiet there that you could hear a pin drop. There was a meeting of leaders in the Navy, admirals, and they were from the United States, Canada, Great Britain, Australia, and France. And in the conference, they were speaking English, and in a private conversation, some of the admirals there were speaking English and talking with one another. And the French admiral said this, "Why do you Americans just learn to speak English? In Europe, we speak many languages. And I want to know why is that we come here to these conferences and we always speak in English." In our next conference, he went on to say, "You know, we should speak French. Why do we not speak French in these conferences?" And the American admiral spoke up and said, "I think, sir, it may be because that the United States, the Canadians, the Brits, and the Aussies provided a way so that you Frenchmen would not have to speak German." It got so quiet there that you could hear a pin drop. Robert Whiting flew into a Paris airport. He was going through customs. He was 83 years old. He got to a customs officer and he was looking in his travel bag for his passport and he couldn't find it. And the customs officer said, "Have you been to France before, monsieur?" He said, "Yeah, I've been here before." He said, "And did you not have to present a passport when you entered our country?" He said, "No, I didn't have to." He said, "Don't you know that when you go through customs that you cannot get in this country, and you couldn't have gotten in before unless you presented a passport, your passport?" And the elderly gentleman just stopped looking for his passport. And he looked right in the eyes of that customs officer, and he said, "I was last here on D-Day in 1944, and I landed on Omaha Beach along with a lot of people. And we liberated this country." And he said, "When I got on that beach, there was not a Frenchman in sight for me to show my passport to." It got so quiet, you could have heard a pin drop. Make no mistake about it. When the elder was reading this letter penned by Paul to the Corinthian church, these first three verses, I believe that when he read that, it got so quiet, you could hear a pin drop. For he said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me absolutely nothing. Now, last Sunday, we talked about what love is. And verses 4 through 7, we learned that what love is, we also learn what love is not, and we also learn what love does. And so today, when the elder read through these first three verses, I can imagine it got so quiet in there you could hear a pin drop. And it was startling so much so that it must have felt like a Category 1 hurricane, a Category 2 hurricane, a Category 3 hurricane, and a Category 4 hurricane. In a spiritual sense, that very unique and gifted church, when they heard these words of Paul, the first three verses, I believe they were shocked. These were devastating words. I want us to look at the first Category 1 hurricane. Look what he said. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and have angels and do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Ka-ching! What's he saying? He is saying unprecedented speech without love is worthless. Unprecedented speech is worthless without love. And that was a Category 1 that I believe that swept through that congregation. You do a study of 1 Corinthians and you will learn right away that it was a church that was not united. It was a church that was divided. Part of the church there said, oh, I just love to hear Apollo's speech. Man, he is such a communicator of God's word. I can listen to him. I like Apollo. Some others in the church say, oh, I don't like Apollo so much. I really like that fiery, dynamic preacher, Peter. I mean, he preached with fire and enthusiasm, and he was so spontaneous in his speech. I really like Peter. Someone else said, oh, forget those two. I really like old Cephas. Boy, he can really bring it home. He's easy to follow. Why? As a matter of fact, old Cephas was so careful to get the message across, he even provided his congregation with a detailed outline. Just kidding. I like Cephas. And old Paul said, is Christ divided? He said, you have divided up this beautiful church into a spirit of favorites. He said, Jesus is not divided. And he said, though you speak with great eloquence, though your speech is spotless and dramatic, he's saying, unless you have this gift of communication and it's bathed in love, the words that you speak are useless. They don't mean a thing. Go ahead and teach a Bible class. Preach a sermon, sing a solo, have a prayer language with God, even speak the languages of the angels, and the angels gave messages from God. You can do all of this. He's saying it's absolutely worthless without love. Zilch. Zero. They had this party spirit going on in their congregation. It's like somebody says, well, I'm a Calvinist. Oh, no, you got that all wrong. I'm an Arminian. Oh, both of you guys are wrong. I'm a dispensationalist. No. Someone else says, I'm a pre-trib guy. Someone else pipes it, well, I believe in the old earth or I believe in the new earth. No, you're both wrong. All of you are wrong. And it divided that church up with these party spirits because of the speaking and the teachings of the group, and it was void of love. And this is what Paul's point was here. Paul was saying, in the essentials, unity. In non-essentials, diversity. But in all things, love. And it was devastating to that divided church because they had their little cliques. They had their little favorites. They had their little ideas. They had their little ways of praying, their little moments of piousity, their powerful teachers that would speak. And favorites would rise up. I like Apollo. Oh, I like Cephas. No, I like the Apostle Paul or whatever. They were so divided. And Paul is saying here that all of this giftedness is invalid unless it's done in love. And so when that hurricane category one swept through that congregation in Corinth, I believe it got so quiet in there, you could have heard a pin drop. He called out names. He called out those who were leading in division. That was category one. Look at verse two. This is category number two. Category number two says that, the first part of verse two, he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, what's he saying here? He's saying you can have unprecedented knowledge, but unprecedented knowledge is worthless without love. You can know everything about anything. You can be so biblically literate and have so much wisdom of God that you can weave through the most difficult problems, but if you do it without being motivated by love, it means absolutely nothing. Zilch, zero. Now here's somebody who would come to you, and here's a man who says, I'm not a healthy man. He says, I've got problems. I may need a bypass, he said. Also, my mistress that I've been living with is pregnant, and the wife has discovered that, and she is hysterical. And he says, on top of that, my two daughters who are at the university, they've run out of funds, and they have admitted that they are addicted to drugs, and they don't know what to do. And he said, to complicate matters, my mother is coming here to live with us, and she is not in good health, and she has to have someone to care for her. And he says, I'm losing my job on top of that. I'm being laid off, and I'm behind on the house payments and two car payments and other considerations. Tell me what to do. What would you tell that man to do? Paul is saying there were people in the church at Corinth that had so much biblical knowledge and wisdom and insight, they would be able to sort through that and give godly advice to that man. Now that's good insight, wouldn't you say? Great wisdom, great understanding, great knowledge to be able to weave through all of that. And then Paul says, you can even do that. You can know everything about anything, but if you don't have love, it's not worth a hoot. Zilch, zero. It's just a noisy, gone, moo. You ever have small children play with pots and pans, all the commotion? That's what it sounds like when you try to exercise these gifts without love. Clanging cymbals. By the way, the gongs were used up in the hills, and that would call the pagans to come to worship when they would hear these cymbals of the gongs booming. And also, in some instances, it would drive the demons to some form of demonic worship in those days when they would hear that gong booming. He's saying you can know everything, be able to sort through difficult situations with great godly counseling, but without love, it's not worth anything. It's zero. You can have a gifted voice and be able to sing, but if it's not motivated in love, doesn't mean a thing. That's category two, and I can imagine when those words were spoken to that congregation, it got so quiet in there that you could have heard a pin drop. Let's move on to category number three. Faith, he says, if I have all faith. By the way, have you noticed that this is a personal pronoun here? Paul is talking about himself. He's using the word I, not you. Paul said, if I have all faith, the gift of faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. I am a big fat zero. Faith to remove mountains. He's saying you can have unprecedented faith, but it's worthless unless it's exercised in love. Now, someone who can pray, see miraculous things happen, someone who has faith in the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God, as God moves through lives and history and they begin to understand and see what's happening, that is great mountain-moving faith. But this doesn't mean here, we don't need to take this in a literal sense. We can't say to that mountain, hey mountain, I want you to jump over that mountain and go over on this side of the mountain. Paul is using a metaphor here. He's using the same language, the same figure that Jesus used. Remember, when the disciples came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration and they couldn't heal this sick boy, this epileptic boy, and they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and they approached Jesus and they said, Jesus, why couldn't we heal him? And Jesus said, if you had the faith, the size of the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to a mountain, jump, and the mountain would jump and the mountain would move. Now what's he really saying here? He is saying here that in this church, they had people who had great faith. They had doctrinal integrity. They had it all together. But unless that faith was bathed in love, doesn't mean anything. Zilch. Zero. This mountain-moving faith gives you power. And look what we have seen happening in our history and in our present culture. Power without love, what does it do? It corrupts. We see that all the time. If there's anything that we've learned in the history of the world, power without love corrupts, and it ends in a disaster, so whatever way the power might come. And so we see this category, three, hurricane, moving through in these words. And then we see category four, hurricane. This is in verse 3. I mean, when Paul wrote this letter and the elder got up to read it, I believe in my own mind that these Corinthians were shaken to the core. It startled them. Paul said, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. What's he saying here in this category four hurricane? I mean, this is the strongest word of all, isn't it? The most devastating word of all to this congregation. Here's what he's saying here. He is saying you can have unprecedented sacrifice. Unprecedented sacrifice is worthless without love. You mean to tell me that Paul is saying here that I can take everything I have, all my possessions, to where I only have the shirt that is left on my back? By the way, this is the aorist tense. It means you gradually are giving stuff away, until the only thing you have left is a shirt on your back. And you do that to help feed the poor for the cause of God. You mean to tell me that is worthless? It doesn't mean anything? Paul said that's right. Zero. Doesn't mean a thing unless you have love. You mean to tell me that if I go to Afghanistan and stand on the street and I begin to proclaim Christ, and they come and take me away and they chop off my head or put me in prison for the rest of my life, you mean that doesn't mean anything? Why, if somebody were to do that, we would call them a hero, wouldn't we? Boy, there goes a martyr for Christ. What a warrior for Christ. Paul is saying, even if you do that, and you are martyred without love, doesn't mean a thing. Zero. Get the point? See how important love is in our lives? Do you see how this was a devastating Category 1 earthquake? Do you see that? A devastating Category number 2 earthquake, a devastating Category number 3 earthquake, and a devastating Category number 4 earthquake. He says it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what you do, what you say, what you know, what you believe. Makes absolutely no difference to God and to the world unless it is motivated in love. How many times have I said it? People really don't give a hoot. They really don't care about how much you know until they know how much you care. And love is a verb. Love is something that you do. Well, to back up all this that Paul is saying, let's see what Jesus has to say about love. The number one commandment, Jesus said, well, you should love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and everything that you have. I gotta be honest with you. I don't love God like that. I don't say that so piously, because you don't either. None of us do. Not a single one of us. Nobody can stand up and say, I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. So, we fail the first commandment. We all struck out, right? Well, maybe I can pick up on the second commandment and make it. You know what the second commandment is? You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. I got news for you. I don't love you the way I love me. And you don't love other people the way you love yourself. Get honest with yourselves. That's not a shock, is it? I love me more than I love you. That's just a fact. You don't love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Nobody here loves anybody else to a greater extent than old number one. So we strike out on the second commandment. Well, maybe we get a reprieve here. You know, Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give unto you. Okay, I think I can handle this one. Maybe we will make it on this third commandment. We struck out on the first two. Jesus says, the new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another the way I have loved you. Whew. That went right by me. I missed that one. Didn't make it there. Failed all three of them. So, let me tell you something. God never asks us to do anything but what he doesn't enable us to do it. That's a fact. God never asks us to do anything. He doesn't enable us to do it. And as followers of Jesus, the answer to this is found in a tremendous verse in Romans 5:5. Let me paraphrase it for you. It says, but God so loves you and so loves me that by the Holy Spirit, he pours love into your heart and he pours love into my heart. There's the answer. When I yield my heart to Jesus, here's my heart, Lord. Fill it up with your love. And by the Holy Spirit, God begins to pour into your heart and into my heart to enable us to follow through on the first and second commandment and even the third commandment. We cannot do it without God's love flowing through our lives. You know how I spell love? Love is spelled T-I-M-E. You spend time with someone. I've said this before about Craig's Normas down there in the Nisqually Valley. I don't look at that restaurant as Normas. I see a lighthouse on top of that sign. God is doing his work through a humble servant like Craig. How many stories does he have to tell about people who have walked in? There's a prayer meeting going on there every Monday morning at 6 o'clock. To me, that's a lighthouse. The reason Jim and Karen were here at New Hope for a brief period of time was because they were talking Corvettes, as you heard him tell the story. And Jim and Karen tearfully are leaving our area and moving down into Arizona. God enables us to spend time, to have a desire to spend time, to help some weary soul along the way, to come alongside and help lift the burden. But it only counts if we do it in love. I'll be honest with you. The first time I made eye contact with Karen Robinson, they came to the church, I think, one time. And then Patricia called me on a Wednesday night. And I was in my comfort zone, had my shoes off, and I was relaxing. And Patricia called and said, Jim Robinson's in a hospital in serious condition in ICU. Okay. I didn't know her. Came in this church one time. And Marianne was sitting in the other recliner. And so we had a little conversation. Should I really go see Karen and Jim in the hospital? Or should I just stay home and not go? It took me about 2 minutes to come to a decision. I gotta go see Karen and Jim. And so I put my shoes on, got on my recliner, and I went up to the hospital. And Karen was walking, and her daughter Angel and her son-in-law was walking out of the waiting area where the people wait for their surgery. And she was walking out of that room, approaching the elevator. And I intercepted her, and I said, Karen! And she turned and looked at me, and she said, Pastor Dill! She was shocked that I was there. And she came toward me, and she gave me a big hug that I will always remember. And then I went up to the cafeteria with her and her daughter Angel and her son-in-law. And we had a long conversation, and there was a lot of anxiety in that room at that time because Jim's future was really uncertain. He was in critical condition. What I'm trying to say, I went not out of a sense of duty. I went out of a heart filled with love. And why is it that I've hung around here for 31 years? And some of you folks have hung around here just as long. Because you see God at work in this church over the period of time. And your heart is motivated by love. Well, suddenly when we give with the gift of giving and we sacrifice and we go every day as the way the Apostle Paul taught us to die daily and live for Christ, suddenly the sacrifice that we make in our life and our time now, when it's motivated by love, guess what? It has power. It has power. I want you to meet a third grade boy. This third grade boy is sitting there in class. Everything is quiet. It's kind of a hot, late spring day. And the teacher has that monotonous voice. And he's sort of listening. And he's quiet, half awake, half asleep, and all of a sudden he realizes that there's a puddle of water underneath his chair, and his pants are wet. And he looks down and he says, oh my goodness, I've never had an accident like this before. He's in the third grade. And no one has noticed yet. And boy, he says to himself, when the guys notice this, they'll never let me forget it. And he says, when the girls notice this, they won't ever come around me forever. And so he prayed a prayer. Oh, dear God, have mercy upon me at this moment. Please, please, dear God, help me now. And Lord, if you don't do something quickly, I'll be mincemeat the rest of my life. Help me, Lord. And about that time, he looked up, and the teacher was coming toward him. And he said, oh, my goodness, she has seen what has happened to me. She has seen the accident. Coming down the side aisle was little Susie. She had a fishbowl full of water. And as she got close to his chair, she tripped on purpose. And the fishbowl full of water poured all over that little boy's lap and all around him down onto the floor. And that little boy said, Lord Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I am saved. But he acted like he was humiliated. And so Susie went down to help clean up the water, and he said, get away, you klutz. I mean, you've caused enough trouble here already. And suddenly that little boy became a hero. And the teacher said, I'm going to take you down to the gym and get you a new pair of gym shorts so you can stay in classroom the rest of the day. And he said, oh man, that little boy said, oh man, this is great. I'm a hero. And everybody offered him sympathy of what happened to him. He felt so good all of a sudden. Wow. And all afternoon he thought about it. And then as he was getting out of school, heading for his bus, and as he climbed onto his bus, he saw little Susie. And he went over there and he said to her, Susie, did you notice that accident? What happened to me in the classroom? She said, mm-hmm, I saw it. Then she turned and she walked away. And that little third grader was overwhelmed with that act of love. He was overwhelmed with that spontaneous act of love. And so in the middle of all the noise of the racket of the school buses and the horns blowing and parents coming in to picking up their kids and kids pushing each other, all among that noise and hustle and bustle, everything got so quiet in that little guy's heart of hearts. It got so quiet, you could have heard a pin drop. God's word is clear that without his supernatural love flowing into our hearts, that word pour there in Romans 5:5 is a perpetual pouring. God's love never runs out. And when he pours his love into our hearts, and when we are moved with compassion and sensitivity to a person in need, and we help out the situation, they will be so overwhelmed with your spontaneous love, they will say, as they think about what you have just done, and they will get so quiet in their heart of hearts that you could hear a pin drop. All we need is love, God's love, flowing through unrestricted into our hearts so that we can dispense it to other people in our relational world that has a need that with God's help we can meet. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these hard words Paul spoke to this Corinthian church. I pray that each one of us will be a conduit of love that flows out of your loving heart into our hearts, and help us, Lord, to be sensitive to the needs of people around us, and with a heart of love, help us to meet the need in that person's life. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's all.